Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 9. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 9. As we've been traveling through the Gospel record of John, we've witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ deal a lot with individuals. He dealt with just a small group of people in John chapter 2, where he was dealing with the wedding of Canaan. And of course, in John chapter 1, he is calling the disciples out one by one, bit by bit to himself. John chapter 3, he's dealing with the individual of Nicodemus. John chapter 4, he's dealing with an individual, the woman at the well. John chapter 5, he goes and heals the man who had been broken all of those times. And if you can remember that after this man was healed in John chapter 5, it caused a big stir that the people were upset. The religious establishment was very upset with him. And so they tried to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. When the officers refused to arrest him, they tried to set up the Lord Jesus Christ. When that didn't happen, they tried to confront him. And they've been very upset with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ again deals with an individual. And this time he heals a man who was blind since his birth. And when he healed this man, it's going to cause quite a stir. We already witnessed the healing of this man and curing his blindness in the Gospel record of John chapter number 9. And now we see the continuation of this story. Notice with me in John chapter 9, the Gospel record of John chapter 9. Notice with me in verse number 8. The Gospel record of John, chapter 9, and verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they that which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is this not he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How is thine eyes open?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath days." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, then he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again they called they the man that was blind, and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? would ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is? And yet he hath opened mine eyes. And now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth his will, he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees were with him, heard these words, and said, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, ye shall have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John, chapter number 9? The Gospel record of John, chapter 9, in verse 36, where it says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he that I might believe on him? And with the Lord's help, we're going to hit this very important story of this man who is right away, early in his Christian walk, had to make a stand about following after Christ. And with this, we have the title, who is he that I might believe on him? Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give grace and mercy, that you would just give us a seriousness, a soberness, that you would help us to understand this, that you would give us spiritual eyes that we could see and see how important this principle is. Lord, that we would make a decision to follow after you and that it would be nailed down a mile deep and that nothing could shake us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read this account here, without a doubt, we could see that here is a man who is having a very difficult time. He is challenged immediately. He didn't ask for any of this. He was blind. Jesus came and made him see. And all of a sudden, he's being challenged. He's being confronted. And someone may look at this and say, well, that's not right. Here, Jesus healed him. Why should he have a hard time? When actually the case is that this is one of the greatest things that could happen to him outside of salvation. Why would that be? The reason is because he had to be challenged immediately whether he was going to stand for Christ or not. So many times when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they never get to the place where they make a decision to follow after Christ. They're never challenged. And the one thing about our country is we have so much freedom is that people don't care whether you're a Christian or not. You could call yourself a Christian. You could call yourself not a Christian. You could call yourself a Christian and not show up to church. You could call yourself a Christian and not follow the Lord, read your Bible, pray. That it's not a big deal at all. We are not challenged on our faith. So because we're never challenged, oftentimes people in American churches do not make a decision to stand or follow after Christ. And all they're left is a weak Christianity. But there is something about making a choice, a decision that I'm going to follow after Christ, and that you nail it down a mile deep. And then what happens is that God reinforces that by allowing people to challenge you. When someone makes a decision to follow after Christ, sometimes the greatest thing that can happen within their Christian life is for them to be confronted about it immediately. And this is what we have here, is a man here who was confronted about it, who has to make a choice to identify with Christ or not, and he is going to be stronger and better off for it. And we learn the principle. So if you don't mind, as we examine this, a very important principle here, let's learn some things. First of all, the witness of a changed life. The witness of a changed life. May I remind you from the very beginning that the greatest evidence that biblical Christianity is true is the evidence of a changed life, that there is something different. Dear friend, if you've made a profession of faith and there's nothing different about your life, there is something bad wrong. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying there's something wrong with your Christianity, because there should be something different. The evidence of a changed life is the greatest evidence that biblical Christianity is true. And again, I will just do as a statement, anyone who does not have an evidence of a changed life, if your life was the same before you followed Christ as it was after you followed Christ, supposedly, there is something wrong. There needs to be a change. So for this man to be confronted right away, he had to be evidence that there was a change in his life. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which were before had seen him that was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? Now, this man had something physically changed with his life. For all these years, he was a beggar. That's all people knew him as a beggar, begging for money because he couldn't do anything of himself. And now he's walking around and he can see. And everyone's amazed. Wasn't this the beggar? What happened to him? Something changed. What changed? He had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It changed his life. It wasn't a passive thing. It was a very much an apparent active thing that there was a change of life. Verse number 9, the people are confused. Notice, some say, this is he. Others said, he is like him. So now they're having a fight. People said, oh, this is definitely that blind guy. People are like, well, he kind of looks like him, but there's no way. They're trying to deny right away that there's something happened to him. They're trying to explain away his conversion, his miracle, something that changed within him. End of verse 9. But he said, I am he. So if you can imagine, people are saying, ah, I don't think what he had is real. I don't think his encounter with Jesus was real. And he's saying it was. Right away, he's being confronted that there was something that happened to him when he met with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's being confronted of it, he's being forced to defend, yes, I met with Jesus and he changed my life. Yes, I met Jesus and there's something different about it now. Verse number 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? So that's a good question. All right, there's something different about your life. Tell me how you came to know the Lord. Tell me what happened when you met the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, every single one of us should have a testimony. May I remind you that a testimony has three parts. The first part is how you, or what your life was like before you came to know the Lord. The second part is how you came to know the Lord. And the third part, which is the important part of this message, what your life is like now that you came to know the Lord. There should be something different. If all you did was say a religious prayer, or maybe showed up to church, or maybe have a Bible that you carry around, and that's the only thing that's different in your life, there's something wrong. There should be a change of life. The greatest evidence that biblical Christianity is true, the greatest evidence that you had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, is an evidence of a changed life. Something's different now. How'd you come to know the Lord? Tell us what happened to you. By the way, every Christian, every born-again Christian has a story to tell. Every single one of us should be able to tell what our life was like before we came to know the Lord, how we came to know the Lord, and what our life was like after we came to know the Lord. Everyone has a story to tell. And he, praise the Lord, is being confronted right away, and he has to tell his story immediately. And this is going to be good for him, even though it's not going to feel comfortable, even though it's not going to feel nice, even though it's not a great situation. This is going to be a great thing because it's going to nail it down. There's something that happened to me. Notice as it goes on in verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and receive my sight. He said, I met Jesus. He made me a promise. I obeyed what he said, and it worked. That's the same thing with salvation. I realized I had a problem. I found out what the Bible said about how I could have forgiveness of sins. I did what it said, which was believe on him, and it worked. I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time in my life where I didn't know Jesus, where I was a sinner, that I didn't want Jesus to be a part of my life. I was rebellious. I had no peace. There was things that were wrong. And then there came a time where someone opened up a Bible and loved me enough to show me from the Bible that I was a sinner and that I deserved to go to hell. But he also loved me enough to show me from the Bible that Jesus loved me enough that he died on the cross for me. And all I had to do was receive that gift, to believe on him. And guess what? I remember the pew I was sitting in when I bowed my head and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And it worked. And since then, he's given me a peace. Since then, he's given me purpose. Since then, he has changed me from the inside. Things are different now. Not because I tried to make things different. Not because I tried to turn over a new leaf. But I had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it changed me. And again, anyone who says that they're a Christian and there's no difference in your life, there is something wrong. Because anyone who met with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a change. The greatest evidence that biblical Christianity is true is the evidence of a changed life. Notice as he continues on in verse number 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. So they follow up the question. All right, where is this guy? I don't know. Well, with this, he's now going to be brought up to the religious establishment. So the Pharisees have been looking for a reason to discount Jesus Christ. And now they have a guy who's making waves because he said that Jesus changed his life. He was blind, but now he could see that he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and his life was different now. So now the religious establishment wants a crack at him and they want to see if they could discount his story. They want to see if they could poke holes in it. They want to see if this is true or not. And again, even though it's going to be uncomfortable, this is one of the greatest things that could happen to him. Because if you've met with the Lord Jesus Christ and he truly saved you, then you can't be shaken loose of it. Instead, you could be just settled more, that the more that you're confronted of it, it doesn't cause you to doubt it, but it causes you to settle it. I know that I'm saved. If you could forgive a personal illustration, but I could remember this in my own life. I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at a Vacation Bible School in Dallas, Texas. Soon afterwards, I had the pastor of the church come and visit me. I'm only 6 or 7 years old, and he came to talk to me about biblical baptism. And there he explained that baptism is not just to save us. Baptism doesn't save us at all. But I have to first be saved. I have to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, or I can't be baptized. And I remember in my little 6, 7-year-old brain looking at him and saying, why does he keep challenging me this? I know that I'm saved, but he would keep saying, listen, before you get baptized, you need to know first of all that you're saved. That has to be settled. He kept working with it. Now, as a pastor, an adult, I understand that what he is doing is that when you work with children, you want to make sure that they're truly saved. You don't want to give them a false profession. You don't want to try to give them some, talk them into salvation. You want to make sure that it's true. And that's what he was doing with me. But what he was doing was challenging me immediately. And I had to defend it. My little 6-year-old, 7-year-old brain said, of course I got saved. I don't know why he keeps asking me about this. Why this challenged me. And what that did is it settled it a mile deep. So I never doubted my salvation ever again, because I could always go back to not only a time and a place where I accepted Christ my Savior, but I could go to a place where I was challenged afterwards. And when I was challenged, I knew that I had gotten saved. I knew I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I knew. I may not be able to explain it. I wasn't a theologian, but I knew that something different had happened. One of the greatest things that happened to me after salvation was to get challenged on it immediately, to nail it down a mile deep. That's what the Lord is doing with this man right here. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, this is going to be a big deal because remember that the Jewish people, remember in the gospel record of John, when you see the word Jew, it carries the idea of a Gentile term of a Hebrew person. And John is going to use it in the context of people who rejected Jesus. Hebrew people who rejected Jesus are called Jews in the gospel record of John. And so they're going to bring him there and they're going to challenge him right away. And one of the things that the Jewish people had is that they believed in their religion of Judaism. And one of their biggest things was the Sabbath day, that the only way to really prove yourself as a real good Jew was to keep and obey the Sabbath. And they had all kinds of rules. One of the rules was that you could not work and knead dough. You guys know what dough, you kind of knead it. Well, you can't knead clay either. So when Jesus spit in the ground and took the dirt and put it up there, he broke the law, according to what they had. He did too much work. It was no way that he could be a real Jew. He could be a righteous person if he went and spit in the ground and made himself clay. By the way, as a practical application, that means you can't play with Play-Doh if you're a Jewish person on Saturdays. Those poor kids, huh? Smile. But that's breaking the law to them. And that's all that Jesus did. Notice if you don't mind. Verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. So first of all, it was the people around him. Hey, tell us about your encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He explained it. Some people believed, some people didn't. So they bring him to the religious establishment, the religious authorities. And they too ask him, tell us about your encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell us about you meeting this man out there. And again, they're trying to poke holes on what happened to him. Notice again. Verse 15, then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, this verse is going to be very important with the idea of the Jewish philosophy. The school of Shammai argued from a rigid principle, if a man breaks the Sabbath, he must be a sinner. However, there was a different school of thought from the Hebrew people, the school of Hillel, which argued from evidence. If a man does a good work that only God can do, he cannot be a sinner. So you would have these people that started arguing about philosophy, about their own religion. So they talked to the guy, tell us how you met the Lord Jesus. Tell us what happened to you. I was blind. He made clay, put it in my eyes, told me to wash. I did that. One group said, he's a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. There's no way he could have done it. The other people said, well, wait a second. This is a miracle. Only God could have done this. Therefore, he's not a sinner. So now the Hebrew people, the religious establishment, are arguing among themselves. And the guy who was blind but can see is just like, okay, what do I do now? Just let them fight. Please don't recognize me. Please don't see me. It's one of those ones where you wish you could disappear as they're now fighting among themselves. Kind of awkward now. Notice as it goes on. Verse 17. And they said to the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? He that opened thine eyes. And he said, he is a prophet. So when they bring up the guy, they said, all right, finally, what do you say about this guy? I say he's a prophet. I'm saying that he's a messenger of God, that God used him. That's all I know. He was used of God. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So they argue among themselves. Finally, they said, wow, we don't believe this guy. He's got to be a charlatan. He's got to be a fake. I know. Let's go get his parents. Now, this guy is a grown adult. He's not a little kid. He's not a teenager. He's not even in his 20s. This is a guy who's probably about 30 or 40. And they go grab his parents. Fine. We'll go get some other evidence. Let's go bring his parents. So they bring his parents. Verse 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How doth he now see? So they drag his parents in, put them on trial. Is this your son? Tell us how he could see. Can you imagine being dragged into court and saying, I don't know what happened? They're now bringing him into it. His parents answered and said in verse 20, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But what means now he seeth? We know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now, his parents do not know Jesus Christ. They've not had an encounter. And they're scared because it's already been established that the Jewish people want to kill Jesus Christ. And it's been established, and we'll see in the passage the reminder, anyone who says that Jesus is of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is a prophet, that Jesus is the Christ, gets kicked out of the synagogue. Well, the synagogue is the big social center of the Hebrew life. And if they're kicked out of the synagogue, they're shunned from all of their friends, family, community, markets, job, everything. So they're scared to death. They don't know Jesus. They're not the ones who have had an encounter. They don't have an evidence of changed life. They're going to act in fear. So they said, listen, this is our son. We don't know what happened to him. We know he could see now. We don't know how it happened. We don't know who it did. But listen, he's an adult. He's a grown man. You go ask him. He knows what happened. He's not a kid. You go ask him. So they pass it back to him. And again, we don't blame them. They're scared. They don't know Jesus. This is a frightening thing. Again, if you can imagine soldiers coming to your home, knocking on the door, you got to go before court right now. Okay. Drag before court. Hey, is this your kid? Yeah. Was he blind? Yeah. Who did it? I don't know. Ask him. He was there. They're scared to death. Notice as it goes on. Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he should be kicked out of the synagogue. Verse 22, we have the motives. Why are they scared? Because they're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. They're going to get kicked out of the social circles. They're going to be rejected by the religious establishment. Now remember, Judaism is their life. If they're kicked out of it, they can no longer go to the temple. They can no longer offer sacrifices at the temple. They can no longer carry out their religious duties. This is a big deal. Verse 23, we now have the follow-up. Therefore, the parents said, he is of age, ask him. He is an adult, you go talk to him. So now we see something here, the boldness of a growing faith. Now, as this man's faith is being challenged, it's starting to build up boldness because he's trusting in God. He's depending on God even more. And what's going to happen is that because he was challenged, because he had to have established, I'm going to follow after Christ. I know who Christ is. You can't talk me out of it. That faith begins to grow. His parents are in fear, but notice he starts to get bolder. Notice as we go on in verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So, nice to be brought back in. We brought you back into court and we want you to praise God and admit that this guy that healed you was a sinner. They want him to deny Jesus Christ. He's getting challenged on it immediately. Verse 24, or 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know is that where I was blind, now I could see. Now, may I remind you, to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all of the different words necessary for salvation. You don't have to know substitutionary atonement. You don't have to know propitiation or redemption or reconciliation. You don't need to know justification, sanctification. You don't have to know all of those big fancy words. This man said, only thing I know is where I was blind, now I can see. You know, even a Christian who came to know Christ as their Savior just a couple hours ago could say this, I was a sinner, I met with the Lord Jesus Christ, now there's something different about my life. I can't explain what happened, I don't know what happened, all I know is the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, and that's what I did, the Bible says I should not perish, but instead I have everlasting life. How does that work? Not a clue. How does that put together? Don't know. All I know is that I believed on him. Now I don't go to hell, but instead God promised me everlasting life. I know that something happened to me. That's all I know. Something happened to me. Can't explain it. Aren't you glad that every person has a story? Everyone can say, I had an encounter with Jesus, and now my life is different. I may not be able to explain everything. I may not be able to put it in terms, but I can tell that there was something that happened to me. Notice he goes on. Verse number 26, and they said to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he his eyes? They've already asked him this. This is already the third or fourth time in this passage. This man's been asked this several times on trial. Verse 27, he's starting to get bolder now. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. So I already told you this, and you didn't listen to me the first time, or the second time, or the third time. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? He says, listen, I've already told you, but why do you want to listen again? Is it because you also want to follow after him? Now, it's called sarcasm if you didn't recognize that. He's starting to get bolder now. All right, fine. Let's have fun with this. He's starting to get more established. I know that I'm following after Christ. Hey, you want to hear the story again? Maybe you want to follow after him too. Well, they don't like this answer. They're very upset. Notice as they go on. Verse number 28. And then they reviled him. By the way, that is always the knee-jerk reaction to someone who doesn't have the answers, is they go back to emotions. They start calling him names. They start yelling at him. It's no longer intellectual. It's no longer a true debate. It has now gone to name-calling. They start calling him names because they don't like his answer. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So they got super religious. I know that I am religious. I don't know about this guy, but I know where I stand. So they start defending their position, start riling him. Verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes. So verse 30, this guy's getting even more bolder. He says, that's pretty amazing. You guys say that you know the Bible, but you don't know who this guy is. He says, that's kind of funny, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. This guy made me, I was blind, now I can see. But you guys say, you don't know who he is. That's cool. Notice as it goes on. Verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. So now he starts answering them according to the Bible. He says, listen, we know that God doesn't answer prayers of sinners, but we know that God answers prayers of people who know Christ as their, or as, knows God. So therefore, he must know God. Verse 32. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man had opened up the eyes of one that was born blind. Now, we had mentioned this last time, that in the Old Testament, the one infirmity that had not ever been done as a miracle was healing the blind. Lame had walked again, that people who are broken were able to work again. They had healings. Even the dead had risen again. But the one thing that had never been healed in the Old Testament was blindness. So to the Hebrew mind, they had established the idea that this was the one thing that can never be fixed was blindness. You could fix leprosy. You could fix sickness. You could fix a broken bone. But you could not heal blindness. So to have Jesus do a miracle that was not done in the Old Testament had purposely thrown everything for a loop. They could not explain this anyway. But yet the man knew the Bible better than them. He said, this is one thing in the Old Testament that had never been done. And guess what? Jesus just did it. Well, they didn't really like that. Verse 33, if this man was not of God, he could do nothing. So he's getting bolder and bolder, starts answering them from the Bible. Listen, Old Testament, they couldn't heal him, but now the blind is now healed. He had to be of God. That has to be the evidence. So how did the religious establishment respond to him? Well, they kick him out. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us. And they cast him out. They didn't just cast him out of the court. They now cast him out of the synagogue. They cast him out of the Jewish religion. They cast him out of the temple. He is no longer allowed within all of that. But the good thing is that that was not his only option. He had the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, the greatest thing that could happen to this man outside of salvation was for him to get challenged on it right away. He had to suffer a great price. Think about this guy. This guy had the greatest thing that ever happened to him. He was blind, and now he could see colors. He could see sheep. He could see the sky. He could see water. He could see these things. And yet, immediately, it seems like everything's taken away as he's put on trial. He's been grilled. He's been denied. He's been kicked out of the synagogue. He's been kicked out of his family, kicked out of the religious establishment. And yet, all of this was to help establish him even more about who Jesus Christ was. To follow after Christ had already cost him dearly. But Jesus isn't done with him yet. Notice the revelation of the Son of God. The revelation of the Son of God. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, notice this. When he had found them, this carries the idea that Jesus went looking for him. This man got kicked out and Jesus found him. Aren't you glad we got a comforting Savior who went to go find him, who made a stand? And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said to them, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Here is a man who is now ready. I want to know more. Tell me more about this Lord. I want to believe on him. He wasn't resistant. He was waiting for the one who could give him something greater than sight. Jesus then answers verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he, the blind man, worshipped him. Remember that in the Bible, the only one that's allowed to accept worship is God. When he worshiped Jesus, he's acknowledged Jesus as God. He recognizes who Jesus is. Jesus, you're God. I accept you. I know who you are. For the first time in his life, he laid eyes on the Son of God. Remember that when Jesus put clay in his eyes and told him to go, he didn't see Jesus when he opened his eyes. He couldn't identify Jesus in a lineup. This is his first time of seeing Jesus with his physical eyes. And if he lived 1,000 years, this would still be the most beautiful sight he'd ever seen, was to see Jesus Christ with his own eyes. One who had opened up his physical eyes had now opened up the eyes of his heart. One more thing here. The Pharisees come back in. Notice the blindness of the self-righteous. Verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. So Jesus said, the reason why I came here is that there are many people who are blind, spiritual blindness, and I'm here to give them sight. However, there's many that have sight. They have light. They have the Bible. They have studied. They have prayers. They've been taught all of this stuff. And yet they're going to be blind. Why? Because they don't want to see the Lord. Their self-righteousness has made them blind. They have a spiritual blindness when they should be the first ones to see. The Pharisees, they had a Bible. A Bible that they said that they knew back and forth. They knew everything about it. They were required to memorize the 613 laws. The Pharisees were required to have little phylacteries, little boxes that had scripture written in it that they would tie on their head to remind them to memorize scripture. They were made to have prayers. They knew all of their life the scriptures. And yet, they were still blind. Their self-righteousness, because they thought they were the greatest. They thought their religion had saved them, that they didn't need a Savior. Now they were blind. Religion is a blinding thing. Notice as it goes on in verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him. Now that's interesting. it kind of carries the idea that when the man was released out, Jesus went to go find him, but Pharisees were following after him. Now, it's more speculation, but it's almost like they said, we want to find this Jesus guy, see if he kind of meets up with him. We're going to let him lead him out to his hideout. We're going to see this. We're going to try to bust this. But Jesus had no fear of them. But they're offended, verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? The answer is yes. Verse 40, Jesus said to him, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Once again, Jesus is trying to deal with them, trying to say, you are spiritually blind. There's something wrong with you. Now, the whole point of this is that the greatest thing after salvation that could happen to this man is that he was challenged. Do you believe in Christ? Is this true? Is this real? It may have seemed mean. It may have seemed over the top. It may have seemed that this wasn't necessary. But all it did was establish him a mile deep. Every Christian has to come to the place of deciding to follow after Christ for themselves. Not everyone makes it to the decision. That's why we have people that could sit in a church like this for 30 years and still never do anything for the Lord because they've never made a decision. But there is something about being challenged, something about being confronted. What do you believe about Christ? Are you going to follow Christ? Are you one of those Christ followers? Are you one of those Bible thumpers? Let me tell you, why do you have to go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night? That's too much. Are you sure you're not part of a cult? You say, well, that sounds like an awful thing. That's actually a good thing because you have to make a decision. Do I follow after Christ or do I fear the world? Do I choose to follow after Christ no matter what people say? Or do I kind of just float through and take the path of least resistance? There's something about being challenged, making a purposeful decision. I am going to follow after Christ. Many of you have heard me do the hymn history of I've decided to follow Jesus, but it's still apt. Then a missionary who went to the subcontinent of India, and he went there for the purpose of trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ and establish churches. He went to a small village, and as the missionary was working with the people, there was only one family who had made a decision to follow after Christ. Well, after a while, the missionary left to go start a church in a different village, and he left this family alone. As soon as the missionary left, the chief of the village came in with his warriors, and they confronted the man, his wife, and his children. The chief looked at him and said, now that the missionary is gone, I want you to renounce this Jesus guy. I want you to renounce that and come back to the religion of their village. Well, the man looked at him and says, I cannot. There's something that happened to me. The chief said, we're serious about this. If you do not renounce Christ right now, I will have my warriors kill your children right here and right now. That man immediately said, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Well, at the chieftain's command, they did indeed kill his children. What a brokenhearted thing. But the chief was not done. He looked at him and said, listen, your kids have already perished, but you don't have to lose everything. If you don't renounce this Jesus right now, my warriors will kill your wife. Well, the man broke it hearted and tears in his eyes and said, the world behind me, the cross before me. He said, though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And the chief ordered his wife to be killed. The chief then looked and said, listen, you've lost your family, your kids, and your wife. If you don't renounce this Jesus right here and right now, my warriors will kill you as well. And the man said, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. And at the chief's command, that man also perished. The missionary came back to go follow up on his converts, and he was surprised to find a thriving local New Testament church in that village. And it came to pass that after the chief had watched this man die for his faith, that there was something real in his walk with the Lord, that the chief also came to know Christ as his Savior, as well as those warriors. And they had established a local New Testament church, and that they were doing their best to follow after the Bible. The chief was leading the way of people following after Christ. Well, in the Indian subcontinent, religions were a very big deal. And for anyone to accept Jesus as their Savior, there became a great price to pay. And it came to a place where you can make a profession of faith. However, the immediate proof that you were willing to follow after Christ was baptism. Baptism didn't save anyone, but it was a picture, a public declaration that I am publicly saying I am following after Christ. And what would happen in the Indian subcontinent is that if anybody would get biblically baptized and be a part of a local New Testament church, that they can lose their job. They could lose their family or lose their house. They could even lose their life. It was a great price to pay for anyone who followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And what would happen is that words that the man had said when he was martyred got turned into a song. And it was very popular when people would get baptized. When they would come up out of the water, they would be immediately singing that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Persecution was great, and yet Christianity continued to grow. Why? Because people had to pay a price. They had to make a decision to follow after Christ, and it could cost them everything, but yet they paid a price. They made a decision, and they were stronger in the Lord for it. Again, one of the problems of our American Christianity is that there's very little price to pay, and very few believers make a decision to follow after Christ. That's a different decision. Salvation and following after Christ are two different decisions. You can get saved and not make a decision to follow after Christ. And yet, one of the greatest things that can happen outside of salvation was this man was challenged immediately. Will you follow after Christ or will you fear the world? Those people in India, they had to make a choice. Do I follow after Christ and admit that I follow Christ? Or do I allow the world to make me cower in fear? Do I hide my relationship with the Lord? And you'll never grow if you keep hiding your Christianity. Remember that the greatest evidence that biblical Christianity is true is the evidence of a changed life. And if you have made a profession of faith, but there is no difference in your life before you came to know the Lord, to now, there is something wrong. May I say that, first of all, do you know for sure that if you die today that you would go to heaven? Do you have a Bible reason to be able to say, I know for sure that I came to know Jesus as my Savior? This is the promise that I believed in. This is how I know from God's Word. Then second question, if you do know for sure, when was that decision, if ever, that you decided you were going to follow after Jesus no matter what? That you were going to follow after him, you were going to chase after him, and that no matter what the world did, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what happened, that you made a decision, I was going to follow after Christ. No turning back. No turning back. If you've never made either one of those decisions, the greatest thing you could do tonight is to make that decision for yourself. Do you know for sure that if something was to happen to you, do you know for sure that you'd be going to heaven? Then second of all, have you personally had a time and a place where you made a decision, or maybe need to reinforce that decision, that you were going to follow after Christ? No turning back. No turning back. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.